today we're actually going to cover Revelation 16, which, if you're a student of Revelation, you looked at it before. There's a lot of interlude chapters, but 16 is not one of them. 16 is pretty fast moving. We've been waiting for the angels to deliver the bowls of wrath, and that comes in chapter 16 of Revelation. So we'll look at the angels delivering the bowls of wrath. And then when we finish 16, 16 begins, there's two chapters after 16 that kind of recount some of the things that happened in detail during this seven bowl discussion. And then 19 is actually the logical pickup after verse 16. So in terms of the movement of the story, you have 16, 17 and 18 sort of give you more details of what went on, and then 19 picks up again. So we're right at the end of the time of wrath, which is good, because we've been kind of seeing some of that as we go along, and this is kind of the final piece of that. But to get ready for 16, we need to just kind of fly over chapter 15 for just a minute. Chapter 15 was another one of John's visions, and John was looking out and saw a vision of seven angels that are preparing to deliver the last judgments of the Lord. And we talked about the fact that you had the seven seals, and at the seventh seal, there's the seven trumpets, and at the seventh trumpet, there's the seven bowls. And so we're now at the final part of the judgment, the seven bowls that'll be poured out, the wrath of God will be poured out. And so we're going to take a look at that. So John sees these seven angels, and they are up around the altar. And this is the very end time of tribulation. So, you know, the rapture's occurred, you're past the time of the image of the beast, image of the Antichrist. People are worshiping it, people have taken the mark. You know, the Christians, most of them that are left, many of them have been martyred, have been killed because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast. So there's a lot of things that have happened up until this point. This is sort of the very end of Revelation and the end of the judgment time. So we'll see this, we'll see a little more detail, and then we'll see the second coming of the Lord and what happens at the millennium setup. So we're getting fairly close to that. So all of this heavy-duty stuff is about to pass, and we'll get on to a little better subjects. Yeah, Martha.
You said that a lot of the Christians have been killed because they wouldn't take the mark of the beast.
Right.
I've always wondered, will we know for sure that's what it is, the mark of the beast? It's nothing that can happen by accident, right?
No, it's something they have to actually take.
It's not like a credit card or they make you... I mean, is it something that we will know for sure? This is the mark of the beast.
I would say yes, because the rapture will have occurred.
Right.
And all of the professing Christians in the world will be gone. And there'll be chaos. And then you'll see the peace of Israel. You'll see the Antichrist make peace with Israel. You'll see this 3.5 years of relative peace. And then you'll see the Antichrist, and you'll see the mortal wound that he recovers and comes back, and the worship of him and the setup of the false empires. You'll see all of that. And as at the end of that, to pledge the allegiance to this new world leader, people will have to declare him Lord and take the mark. So whether it is a chip embedded in our forehead or hand, or whether it's a UPC label or whatever it is, I don't know the physical attribute of it, but it will be something that we will know. The Christians will know, because you will have to, as a Christian, take that mark, or you'll be killed.
I always fretted about that, but I think you have to have confidence that God will not let you, as a Christian, be deceived.
Right. He will let you choose, but he will not let you be deceived.
Right. So that you will know.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, and I think this comes long enough into the tribulation that there won't be anybody that doesn't know this, because it'll be really plain because of all the judgments that have happened so far.
Which is, I wish everybody would respond to in that spam message that goes around via email. This got the picture of the skeletal hand with the chip in it, you know, that, or in the wrist, actually. And people, a lot of Christians, you know, send that around and say, it's the mark of the beast, you know, but...
Well, everybody's panicky about that, and they're always looking for it, but it's not time for it yet. we're not ready yet. We haven't seen the rapture. We haven't seen any of the end times things that happened before the mark of the beast appears. So, whatever.
The Lord would not be involved in a trickery, that sort of a thing, to allow Satan to go ahead and do that, unbeknownst to us. It would be our freedom of choice. We would certainly know. It would be,
right,
yes, I'm going to do it, or no, I'm going to not.
Yeah, that was all I was worried about.
Right.
Will we know?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, and I think for sure we will. I mean, I think the better part is that hopefully none of us will be here.
Exactly.
That's the better part of it. So that's the discussion that, you know, we always have to come back to, is that the rapture will have occurred and the Christians will be gone. And what will be left is the people that aren't Christians and the people that are sort of, whatever you want, yeah, on the fence, kind of practicing, you know, playing Christians, but not necessarily Christians. So that's...
But they'll have to have that marking in the palm of the hand or the forehead to buy and sell anything.
Right. Firewood particularly.
Say that again.
No, I'm just teasing you. Just teasing you, Calvin. But, yeah, they'll have to have a mark to buy and sell anything. So in chapter 15, we see God calls out the seven angels, and the seven angels go out, and they're handed these bowls of wrath by the live creatures that are around the altar, which we know are cherubim. We saw that earlier. So the cherubim hand the bowls of wrath to the angels. And so, you know, John also saw the tribulation saints singing the song of Moses, which is a song of redemption, a song of delivery. And then they also saw him singing the song of the Lamb, which is a song about his power and his just and his might and his righteousness and all of that. And that's all played out in chapter 15. And so we begin to see that. And at the very last thing of chapter 15, God puts up a smoke-filled temple. And so the last scene John sees is the angels have their wrath, bowls of wrath, which are like big saucers, and the temple is full of smoke, which sort of indicates that when you have the smoke of the Lord, it indicates the Lord's presence, but it also indicates that no one could go in. It says no one could enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. So it's kind of like, you know, John looks at it and he knows what's coming. He's told to write and he writes what's coming. And so they're about to do this. And in chapter 16, we begin to see that play out. And let's take a look at chapter 16 if we can. Let me read chapter 16. I'm going to read verse 1. It says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.'" Not sure who is speaking here out of the altar, but it comes from the temple. It's probably not God because it says pour out God's wrath, but it could be an angel that's in there. It could be, you know, John talks about the angel of presence. He talks about the angel of the temple. He talks about the angel of the altar. You'll hear later on he talks about the angel of the waters. The Jews believed that there were angels. There was an angel for the wind, there was an angel for fire, there was an angel for, you know, the four elements, whatever they are, of fire, wind, earth, and
water.
They figured there was an angel that controlled all those, and that was part of their thought process as they studied the Old Testament. So it's not, John doesn't feel the necessity to identify this person because he thinks it's probably, I'm sure, the angel of the altar or the angel of presence in there, but it doesn't say who it is. But it does say, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." And verse 2 then is the first angel. And let's read verse 2. Someone want to read chapter 16, verse 2 for me?
"And the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast, upon them which worshipped his image."
Okay, so the first angel, the voice says go, and the first angel is up and out of there, and the first angel pours this bowl very quickly on the earth, poured out his bowl on the land, And it says, ugly and painful sores broke out of the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Does not happen to those that are tribulation saints that are still alive, or the 144,000, just the ones that have received the mark of the beast. And so it's kind of interesting here. The mine says ugly and painful sores. Yours may say something a little different. The Greek words really here mean an ulcerous, an open ulcerous sore. So if you can picture open, runny sores, that's what these people had. And very painful, I'm sure, and not too pleasant to look at. But they had these really ugly, big sores all over their bodies. Ugly and painful sores brought on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. Now, if you go to Zechariah 14:12, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to read for you just a couple of verses here. It says, this is the plague which the Lord will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by the Lord with great panic. Each man will seize the hand of another, and they will attack each other. And this is sort of the parallel set of verses. It's Zechariah 14:12. If you read Zechariah, and there's a bunch of verses in Zechariah, there's also some in Ezekiel that parallel some of these things. But, you know, this is not an uncommon thing. And if you look at the Old Testament, many of John's visions are foretold in the Old Testament books. They're a little hard to dope through because they come amidst a lot of other things the prophets are saying to the people of Israel. But they're there, and as you see Revelation, they become a little clearer as you look back at these Old Testament books. So picture now the first angel pours his bowl of wrath out upon all the nations of the earth, all those who have the mark of the beast, and all those who do not follow the Lord. So unlike some of the other judgments that happened, this is not a third of mankind. This is not a third of the earth, not a third of the sea. This is everybody who doesn't believe. And so that's angel number one.
Doesn't that kind of make the tribulation saints stick out like sore thumbs?
Oh, I'm sure it does.
No pun intended, I mean.
Yeah, oh, absolutely.
Unsore
thumbs. Yeah. Unsore thumbs, yeah. Right.
Yeah, absolutely, it does.
Which would be probably dangerous for them, I would think.
Yeah, but they're in danger anyway. You know, they haven't taken the mark. The mark of the beast is probably something that they can see. So if they look at you and can't see it, then they know you haven't taken it. And so it's, you know, I don't know. It's a dangerous time for them anyway. But you're right. They probably glow in the dark now compared to the others, you know, who have got this problem. And then verse 3 says, the second angel poured out his bowl in the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. Now, this is kind of interesting. This is a parallel, again, to some of the plagues of Egypt, where they turned the water to blood. Some of the early plagues in Revelation. There's some in Daniel and Ezekiel where things are turned to blood. But when he says blood like a dead man, that's a little different. What does that mean?
Non-oxygenated.
Yeah, it's pretty dark. It's pretty viscous, thick, like maybe maple syrup. It's gummy, and so the oceans have now turned to this gummy red blood. Obviously no oxygen in it, and every living thing that's in the sea that depends on the sea dies because they can't breathe. There's no oxygen within the water, and so they die. So you can kind of picture the scene now. You know, everybody's got these sores all over them. The sea has turned blood red. The fish are all dead. They've come up on the shore. They're, you know, probably smelled to high heaven. But it's a pretty painful sight. And then verse 4 says, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of waters, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water, I mentioned them before, say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. A little bit of a respite here when the angels are speaking. They're really affirming God's judgment, because what he's basically done now is he's turned all the fresh water into blood. So just picture now the situation. They've got these ulcerous sores all over them. Every fish in the sea is gone. the sea has turned to this gummy, viscous kind of blood, and the waters themselves have turned to blood, and there's nothing for them to drink except this blood. And then the angels have come back and said, this is just and true. You know, they've spilled the blood of your saints, now you give them blood to drink. Kind of a gruesome punishment, but you know, it is a punishment that befits the crime, because God has given them time after time after time to repent. And you'll see when we're, as we go through here, not all of the repenting time is done yet. He gives them another couple of chances with the angels as they go through.
Jim,
yeah.
It's going to be a bad time for environmentalists, doesn't it?
Yeah, I would say so. The snail darters are going to be in big trouble, I think, and the spotted owls and all of those. Yeah, I mean, it's kind of interesting because you begin to see the earth unwind. Just as God created it, he begins to destroy it in steps by steps. And that's, as those of us who love the earth and love the beauty of the earth and the creation, that's got to be a devastating time. But, you know, of course, it's part of the judgment that God is wreaking on the earth, because he's going to build a new earth, you know, when he comes back. And so,
and it ain't nothing compared to eternal hell.
No, that's right. This is just the warm-up. Just the warm-up.
Realizing we're not going to be here, but for someone that is, and they receive the mark of the beast, as they see these plagues start to unfold, would it be possible for them to change their mind, because they have not died yet, and say, hey, I sure made a bad decision. Can I now take one?
I'd say qualified yes. Not ringing endorsement yes. Because I think we'll see, as we have the plagues play out, you'll see God is trying to get them to repent and to give him glory for who he is, and they don't do it. So, but, you know, he said earlier that the time for grace is past. You know, earlier one of the angels said it's the time for grace is past. So
when was that?
When was that?
Yeah, do you remember what verse that was?
Or? No, it was probably, I would guess, at least four chapters ago, three or four chapters. Yeah. One of the angels says, you know, the time has come, the time for grace is past. Edna?
Where will the Jews be in all of this? Will they?
Well, the Jews that are believers will be with the tribulation saints. They'll be tribulation saints. The Jews that aren't believers will be judged with the rest. Now, there's some conflicting information in the book of Jeremiah that talks about all of the bones of Israel being brought back to life by God, Jeremiah 37, I believe. And some people will tell you that the Jews, if they've been faithful Jews, even if they've missed the second coming, will get another chance. I don't know that to be true. I know for Gentiles that's not the case. You know, we don't have that second chance. We've got the one chance. We're not, you know, part of the, you know, chosen people, so to speak. We're chosen because of our spiritual inheritance, but not because of our physical inheritance. So I would say they're being judged along with the rest of them, and God will sort out what he wants to do with them. I can't predict. I think my personal feeling is there's conflicting information. I sort of feel in my own heart that some of the Jews, faithful Jews, will get another opportunity based on Jeremiah 37. But it's clear to me that Gentiles are not in that camp. So if that helps. So we see this, and we see the angel and the altar. Again, the altar angel respond. And if you read Hebrews 10, 26, I can't read my own writing here, 26 through 20, 31, I believe there's a little bit of insight into this part of judgment as well, talking about you know, his righteousness and so forth. But it ends in verse 7, it ends with, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. So we've seen three angels now that have poured their bowls on the earth, and you can imagine the difficulty it is to be living right now and have the mark of the beast. It says the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God, who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. So I think they've got an opportunity here, Floyd, as you were talking about. I think they've got an opportunity here, but I think the reality is the ones that are left and haven't repented are not going to repent. Even though God gives them another opportunity to repent, they don't. And you can just imagine now, think about, you know, what's happened to the sea. I don't know whether the ozone layer is gone or whatever physical attribute. Maybe the sun just burns hotter. But you could imagine if it were, if you turned up the radiation from the sun 30% or 40%, what it would do to us. I mean, it would be unbearably hot. Humans just can't survive that. Our skin can't take it. You know, the earth can't take it. It'll start drying up. It'll become really, the plants and all will start to die.
Especially without water.
Without water. I mean, you know, now I don't know how they fare. I think these judgments happen pretty quick. So we're not going to get, you know, a year in between them. They happen pretty quick. So they're happening one after another one.
Well, what do they do if they ain't got nothing to drink? I mean, what do they just do without?
I guess they do. Or they drink the blood.
Yeah, so they drink the blood. That's what it says, they drink the blood. So that's what I was kind of thinking, that, so, you know, God makes it possible for water to sustain us. He can certainly make it possible, you know, for blood to sustain them to endure the rest of the plagues. You know?
Yeah, I mean, I don't
maybe
know.
Two
I think
days.
There's a lot unspoken here, and I think you just got to, you know, just kind of say, well, if they've got blood to drink, then they're either drinking that or they're not drinking anything, because there's nothing to drink. You know, I'm sure they're trying to eat something with moisture in it, if they can do that, if it hadn't dried up.
But Jim, I'm just really curious, because I cannot fathom how you could say, you know, they blaspheme the name of God who has the power over these plagues. And it's like, how could you ever recognize, you know, that God is all-powerful and that he is responsible for your condition and, you know, not get it, not understand?
But, you know, isn't that what we do today in the world? I mean, people today, if you ask people, do they believe that there's a God, a lot of them do. They may not believe the, you know, Christian version of how that plays out. But, you know, a lot of them believe there's a God, yet they don't do much of anything to try to find him, try to follow his will. So I think just human nature says that, you know, we may know that there's a God. We may even recognize this God. I mean, Satan certainly knows who he is, right? Satan knows there's a God because he was a created angel. And so I think these people recognize that there's a God. They recognize God is judging them for what they've done, but they blaspheme the name of God and do not accept that.
Yeah, they're mad at him.
Yeah, I mean, they're furious, you know, and there are people today that are in the same way. You know, they're mad at God, and so they don't do things that God wants them to do, but it's not going to hurt God in the end. You know, he's not going to be hurt by that.
They're blinded by their pride, would you say?
Probably just unwillingness to, you know, to recognize and accept that. You know, it's kind of like, you know, people that have a problem, whatever it is, if they recognize they've got a problem, then the world knows that they recognize it. And then if they do nothing about it, then they're sort of judged, you know, because they recognize it. And so I think a lot of people will try to ignore this. They'll try to ignore it. But I think at this point in the tribulation, you cannot ignore it. I mean, this is coming fast and furious. And so what they're doing is they're cursing God because he's not doing what, you know, they wanted to do, or he's not leaving them alone. And it says they refused to repent and glorify him. Kind of interesting. In verse 10, it says, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. So the throne of the beast here could be a couple things. It's probably the government set up by this Antichrist. And so what this is really saying is the bowl was poured on the sun. So not only is the sun hot now, but it's also dark. And so they've got these sores. There's nothing to drink. It's burning hot. They're uncomfortable. And now they can't even see where they're going. It's dark. And they're upset. It says, men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God in heaven because of their pains and their sores. So they're really uncomfortable. And then, I always circle this word in here, but they refused to repent of what they had done. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. They knew that was God. They knew what was happening, but they refused to acknowledge him and repent of what they had done. The sixth angel, verse 12, poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. Your Bible may say something different there. The kings of the east, the actual translation that is the kings of the rising sun, which means it comes from the east. It's the sun rises in the east. Doesn't mean Japan, but it means from the area where the sun rises. Comes from the area where the sun rises. So they interpreted the kings of the east. And, you know, we've talked about, and many people believe that's China. They believe it's maybe an amalgam of China, Iran, all sorts of people, you know, who are just sick to death of Israel and sick to death of what's going on in the world, and they're going to go kill the remaining ones that are left. So the river Euphrates dries up. Now, it's interesting because all through the Old Testament, God dries up rivers when people go across. I mean, think about the Red Sea. He dries up the Red Sea. The Israelis make it through, or the Hebrews make it through. Not Israelis yet. The Hebrews make it through. And when the Egyptians are right in the middle, then he pulls the plug and all the water comes back in and kills them all. And there's other times where rivers are dried up so that people can escape, you know, when the Jews are trapped. And so this is not uncommon, but the Euphrates was certainly the biggest river in the Middle East. It and the Nile are the two big rivers over in that part of the world. The Tigris is smaller, but it's, you know, they join together over there. This is sort of the eastern boundary of the land that God gave Israel. It's the land where Babylon is. It's what we would call modern Iraq today. It's an area that's been in contention in biblical times all through history. Abraham was from that area. He was born in Ur of Chaldees, which is in Iraq, modern day Iraq. And so you see a lot of intertwinings in this area of Iraq, or this Fertile Crescent, or whatever you want to call it. And so he pours out his bowl in the river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. In 13, this will be a little creepy here. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs, and they came out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Now let me talk about that for a minute. They're not frogs, but he calls them frogs, acts like frogs. And let me just postulate what I think this is. Where does he say they come from?
The mouths.
The mouths, okay. So you've got the mouth of the false prophet. False prophet is the one who sets up the earthly religious system. You've got the Antichrist, who is the object of worship of this false, you know, system. And then you've got Satan himself. And the word for spirit here, we think of spirit like an evil spirit. The word for spirit is really the word pneuma, which is the word for breath. And so what I think this is when you speak breath with your mouth and you're evil like these three, you are trying to influence people by what you're saying. So I think what you see coming out of their mouth is evil influences. Now, they're called a frog because frogs were unclean animals. They were not something that the Jews liked. Frog legs were not on the Jewish menu. So, you know, that was not something they ate. It was a disgusting animal to them. And so, you know, to say it's like a frog is to say it's kind of slimy and evil. And it's coming out of the mouth indicates that it's probably, I suspect, it's evil pronunciations, evil influences. And he calls them, he says, they are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs. So again, whether it's actual spirits or whether it is a breath or words or an influence, I think doesn't matter much. We can say whatever it is because their purpose in life we see in 14, was to perform miraculous signs. They go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them from the battle on the great day of God Almighty. So their purpose was to go out and influence all these kings of the earth to gather and come back on the day of the Lord and fight. So whether they're actual real spirits or whether they are just, you know, evil discussions or pronunciations, probably doesn't matter. And I wouldn't get hung up on whether they're frogs or whether they're green or what they look like or any of that. Because I think the point of it is these three evil personalities here persuade the kings of the earth through evil spirits to come back and to fight and to try to kill off once and for all the tribulation saints and the 144,000, and they gather against them. And it says on the great day of God Almighty. And if you read in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it's called the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a time that you don't want to be facing the Lord in the day of the Lord, because it's going to be a time of judgment. It's a time when, you know, the Lord takes his judgment seriously and pronounces it. And so they're gathering now. And then 15, mine is in red letters, which I assume means this is Christ speaking. And it says, behold. Behold always means, okay, pay attention to this. If you don't pay attention to anything else, pay attention to this. He says, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not be naked and shamefully exposed. A thief in the night is a common phrase, meaning that while you're asleep and not paying attention, something's going to happen. And so he's saying he will come at an unexpected time. But he says, blessed is he. This is the third blessed in Revelation. We'll go through them when we get finished. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him. There's a lot of interpretations about this. Most of the commentaries, at least most of the modern ones, think this is the clothes of a Christian, the clothes of righteousness, the armor of God, the belt of truth. So if you as a Christian are armed with what you have, then when the Lord comes, you're ready to get up and move. You don't have to say, oh, excuse me, I've got to go to church and I got to do something, you know, I'll be back in 20 minutes. You know, the time of, you got to be ready when the time comes. And that's what he's saying here. And there would be nothing more embarrassing than to be called out in the middle of the night and not be prepared. And they liken that to not having any clothes on. Certainly a soldier being called out in the middle of the night wouldn't be too happy to be called out, you know, without not only his weapons, but his clothes either. And he says it'd be shamefully exposed. Shamefully exposed meaning clear for everybody that you were unprepared, not ready. So this is kind of interesting. So now the Lord is speaking, and after this is after the sixth angel. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. So again, blessed is he who is prepared, who is ready for me when I come, is what that's really saying. And so in 16, it finishes after the sixth angel. It says, then they gathered the kings together in the place in Hebrew that is called Armageddon. Yours may say something different. Yours may say Har-Megiddo, Megiddo. There's probably a bunch of ways that is. And it's not real clear what all that means. Har-Megiddo actually means Mount Megiddo. But there isn't a Mount Megiddo that we know about over there. There's a Valley of Megiddo. And so what they think maybe is, and the Valley of Megiddo is like the Valley of Jehoshaphat and the Esdraelon Plain. That's used several times in Ezekiel. Those are all right together. And what they're thinking here is that when you're in this Valley of Megiddo, it's surrounded by mountains. So maybe the thinking is that you're in this valley with all the mountains around you. There's not literal Mountain Megiddo, but it's the mountains around you. So it says that all of the kings gather together in the place in Hebrew called Armageddon. And so we see part of the story of Revelation here, you know, the Battle of Armageddon we always talk about. We're beginning to see that coming together now. And verse 17 says, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air. And out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is done." Now I want to stop there for a second. You remember what Christ uttered when he was on the cross? It's finished. It's done. Kind of interesting parallel because, you know, Christ's parallel was his work was done for the salvation of mankind, if you choose to believe. Now the work of the Lord is done in the judgment of mankind. So we see that, you know, that pronunciation kind of ties those together, and he says, "It is done." In verse 18, it says, "Then came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake." Again, we talked about before, all of this is emblematic in the Old Testament of judgment of God. Peals of thunder, you know, lightning strikes, earthquakes, all of that is symbolism for the judgment of God. And it says, "No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth." So tremendous was the quake. Then it says, "The great city split into three parts." The great city here is probably the city of Jerusalem. In 11:8, it talks a little bit about that being the great city. So I think that's probably the city they're talking about. Now, one of the commentators makes the point that the earth is changing shape and form right now, and the city of Jerusalem is being placed higher, is being split into three and elevated so that it will stand out. You don't actually see that here, but there may be some other terms in Daniel or some of the others that give rise to some of those ideas. But in any case, it says the great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. Nations meaning all the other cities of the world that are not part of God's kingdom. You know, Babylon, New York, Atlanta, you know, Paris, wherever they are. Then it says, "God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup of wrath filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath." So whatever he did for everybody else, he gave just a little extra to Babylon, a little extra wine of his wrath to Babylon. It says, "Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found." Now again, you could hypothesize. You could hypothesize what this means. It could mean that it's gotten so hot the polar ice caps have melted and the water's gone up. It could also mean that the earth has shaken so violently that, you know, islands are merely tips of mountains in the ocean, right? If you were to go to the Hawaiian chain and you could take the water away, they'd be on 8,000-foot mountains. You'd be living on this little tiny island on top. They're really mountains in the ocean that come up, and that's where you live. And so whether they crumble or the sea rises or probably a little bit of both, because with all those mountains crumbling into the sea and all the earth being leveled, I'm sure the water is going to rise. But he says all the islands fled away and all the mountains were crumbled. Now, this is kind of interesting. I don't know. This is kind of stretching it out a little bit. But when the earth was created sort of as a rolling plain. Beautiful landscape and all of that. And over the centuries, earthquakes and eruptions have caused the mountains we see and everything else that have come about as the earth has aged. One of the commentators says this is the Lord beginning to put the earth back in the shape that he wanted it when it started, which was all rolling valleys and plains and water. And I don't know. It's just kind of an interesting thought because, you know, the earth has kind of been on its own little time clock going through time. And now God is going to put it back where before it became a fallen enterprise. And so it says they all fled away and the mountains could not be found. Then verse 21, here's the culmination of the seventh bowl. "From the sky, huge hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell upon men. And they cursed God on the account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible." So we see these six plagues. Yeah, this is the final one. I mean, you can imagine, you know, you got sores all over you, you're sunburned, you get nothing to drink, your food's all dying away, it's dark, and all of a sudden, 100-pound hailstones are coming out of the sky. not a fun place to be. You can't even go into a cave because the earth is shaking and the mountains are coming down, and wherever you are, you're just in, you know, extreme peril. And so you can kind of see what's happening. And we're going to stop here because this is the end of this chapter. Next week we're going to go back because the angel wants to take John and show him a little bit of an interlude of what happened along the way. And we'll see that in chapter 17 and 18. Any questions on chapter 16? Any thoughts?
Only thought I can think of. I don't want to be there when all this takes
place. Yeah, no, I don't want to be there either. I'd like to be long gone.
That's what I'm banking on. That's what God promises.
That's what we're all banking on. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you for this time that we can come and share, and thank you for this time that you've given us your word to review. And Lord, we are so thankful that we're yours and that we're part of your kingdom and we're part of your children here on earth. And Lord, we just pray that we would always be faithful to you. We would every day try to get closer and closer to what you've called us to be. Lord, help us be better at following your will. Help us be better about hearing your voice. Lord, help us be better about reading your word and applying it to our lives. Lord, just help us be better Christians in everything we do, be better witnesses to those around us. Lord, we are prayerful for the service to come, the people that are singing, the people that are involved in the service. We pray for the pastor. We pray that you would open his heart to preach the word that you've laid on his heart. And we pray, Lord, for all those that are attendants, that something he says today will meet a need in their heart and be a divine appointment between you and your word. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.